I have to apologize to all the online friends who listen to sermons. The past 4 weeks' sermons are there. However, it just seems they were muted for some reason. I cannot blame the devil in any way, shape, or form for this, because sometimes I put this digital thing in my pocket, and I have not checked it for every time I have to check it, I guess, but for the past 4 Sundays, those sermons are recorded, I can assure you, but they're in a mute version. So if you've got certain gifts that you could interpret muteness and listen to these things, I'll put them there. But otherwise, we'll be back to normal starting today. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a battle. You know, have you ever fought for your country? Have you ever carried a gun, went to the battlefield? Have you ever been in the battlefield? And fought there with machine guns and stuff? I mean, I have not. The closest that I got, I remember I was 11 years old, 10 years old. As all kids at the age of 10, they do, I was part of a group, and we were kids who used to throw rocks at each other. You know, there was another group. So whoever hit somebody's head, they won. I mean, think about this. You know, this was when there were no iPhones and video games. Everything was real. And I remember building shields. This is a true story. I can't even make it up. I'm amazed that I'm still alive, you know? So we used to go and throw rocks, and if people threw rocks at us, we used to hold the shield up. But then one day, of course, one of those rocks just slipped by and then, you know, hit my head. And as it happens, blood was just pouring out, and I felt like a hero, you know? Hey, I took a rock for the group. So I went home, and my parents looked at me. Instead of taking me to the hospital, I'm telling you, they put some, you know, coffee in my head. Not hot cup, powdered coffee, and it just stopped the bleeding. And I remember just we moved on. That's as far as I've been, you know, I came close to be engaged in the battlefield. But that shield most probably helped me, you know, turn away so many rocks from hitting me.
You're a rock star.
I am a rock star, thank you. Now, it is very natural and normal that if you look at our army today, the U.S. Army, we do spend a tremendous amount of money on protecting our soldiers, you know, and one of the things that we do is just a vest. You could buy a vest, actually, I just checked, you could buy a vest on Amazon for $760. Now, I'm not saying just go buy one, but it's amazing what you could buy on Amazon, you know. Some people buy it because they want to protect themselves from their wives or husbands. That's not going to do. You need a helmet for that. However, these things are important to protect ourselves from you know, bullets that are just, you know, in the battlefield. And so many soldiers were saved because of this vest. Now they come in different colors, and you know. And each portion of the vest protects certain part of your body. You know, whether it's your neck, whether it's your chest, and there are sometimes now there are things you buy for your shoulders to protect, you know, bullets from hitting your shoulder. And here's a guy fully loaded in the battlefield. So those things are truly made to protect the soldier in the battlefield. Now, what amazes me is that, you know, today we are more into modern warfare and stuff, so we do not only protect soldiers on the field, but we also protect them when they are driving. So, Humvees, as you see, we've seen them in the Gulf War, you know, they've come a long way, you know, because some of these Humvees were not well protected, and so many soldiers died or injured or maimed because of the IEDs of the enemy. So now they've really come a long way in protecting even these armors. Now, what I'm trying to say is that all these armors are used to protect us. You see, only crazy people will go without armor to the battlefield. Now, armors have been around for a long time. Even Jesus' time, you know. Even before, if you go to the wars of Genghis Khan what's his name? Alexander the Great. You don't want to leave the Greek out. You know, they always wore, you know, vests to protect themselves. Now, I can assure you this is no match for the weaponry of today. You know, I mean, this is just the bullet, we'll go right through it. But back then, it protected them from, you know, knives and swords, axes, or whatever they used to go in. This was made for me with a six pack, as you can see. But they came up with different types of fashion as well, you know, to protect. I mean, if you're a higher rank person, you were able to spend more money. And a soldier in Jesus' time, especially a Roman soldier, he was fully protected, or as much as they could protect him, in the battlefield. And the sword was important, the shield was important, the helmet was important. You know, if you hit somebody's head, they're gone. So they invested, the Romans, the reason they could win so many wars, because their soldiers were so well protected. And this is a fool here if you want to buy it. And they even had belts. Now, I was thinking, okay, this is great. Now we have the U.S. Army, they use all this protection mechanism, the vests and stuff. And then you've got the Romans, you know, boy, they knew how to protect themselves. And I'm saying, what type of shield Christians are wearing today? Because, you know, I strongly believe Christians are under attack today more than ever in the history of Christianity. And I'm not just saying that, it's proven fact. More Christians are dying for their faith than ever in the history of Christianity. Now I'm thinking, well, vests we are wearing within even churches, or when we go to our workplace, what type of vests we have. And I thought, well, it would be fair to say this is the type of vests we wear. Made of cardboards. And if we could go through it. Because, you know, it's cheap to make, but it doesn't protect you against anything. And then when things fall apart, we ask, well, why in the world are we not protected? We are Christians. I thought, you know, everything should be fine. And Christians are under attack. So if I know that I'm under attack, I want to protect myself to the best of my capabilities. And if you look at the war that's waging against Christians, this is nothing new. Absolutely nothing new. It's been waging for a long time. So the very first thing I need to know, who is the enemy? I've got a few enemies. You know, there's this phrase they say, people should not know you because of your friends, they should know you whom your enemies are. Okay, there are certain people that I just don't like in life. I'm just being very frank with you. Because I don't want to spiritualize things. But I have to fight my emotions every day in order for me to go through that day not hating these people to a point where it's going to cause bitterness in my own life. And when you do that, you are the only person who will live miserably. Think about this. But yet, somehow, these people are always around us, rubbing us the wrong way, saying the wrong thing, or even doing the wrong things. And there comes a point where you say, Lord, I know vengeance is yours, but can you just make it a bit faster now? You know, like, it's been taking so long. Get them. Because but this is a true feeling, though. I think sometimes we preach things that are just, we're not living. You see, we expect people to do certain things that we ourselves have not, you know, fulfilled in our lives. And this is, I have to say, in my own life, when I see injustice, I struggle with it. I really do, because I want justice to be done in order to these people to disappear, in order that they don't do more harm to the kingdom of God and to others, you see. So we need to be very frank about our feelings. A lot of people say, you know, people have come over the years and said to me, you know, I'm not afraid of anybody because I've got a thick skin. And I say, man, you've got so many problems. That's what they say, you know, like I can guard myself against all emotions. I don't have to show a single emotion. You know, I'm okay, I'll move on, I'm a great guy. Really? I mean, when you're feeling angry, sometimes, you know, you can't control it, it comes out. But then the Bible also says, anger is not wrong, but in your anger, do not sin. See, the Bible numbers say, do not ever get angry. It says, get angry, but in your anger, do not sin. But it is within that anger, you feel punching somebody. Just to feel better for a second. But then what after? The consequences that come after is just, you know, sometimes it's eternal. So, and sometimes our anger is not justified at all. It has to do with us. You know, oh, I feel like this. I want to make everybody to know about that. Now, what we need to know is that Scripture tells us that our fights in life, our battle, is not against flesh and blood, but against higher powers, against the devil himself. Now, many people have a real issue to believe in the devil today. They say, you know, I have, as a pastor, people have asked me, do you still believe in the devil? I say, what do you mean, do you still? Has things changed since Jesus died on the cross? Well, I don't know if the devil exists. I say, well, okay, if you don't, how can you justify all the suicide bombers who are going and killing so many innocents around them? Well, isn't that their religion? Okay, who is influencing that religion? You see, the devil cannot act by himself. He will always use human beings. Now, if you're not protected against the devil by the armor of God, then you are very, very vulnerable. And then always, he will find ways to trick you. He will always look at your weak points. And I tell you a little bit secret here. I have two types of prayers. One type I say loudly. I just will, you know, you will hear me like this. And there's another one I will pray silently. And I hope somebody asks why.
Why?
Why? Thank you. The prayers that I pray loudly are prayers of praise, thanksgiving, and victories. I will never pray prayers of vulnerability out loud, because Satan is limited in what he can do. He does not know what's going on in my heart, but the moment he hears my weakness, he's going to do anything in his power to use that weakness. Because if God is omnipresent and omniscient, and he's everywhere, and he knows my heart, the devil is very limited. So be careful what you say. The negatives you say, Satan will use against you. He has for centuries. Now, who is Satan to start with? Some of us have this wrong concept about Satan, and society certainly does. They think God is good right here, and then they say Satan is evil right here, and the war is against the two. That's false theology. That has nothing to do with the Bible. God is omnipresent, omniscient. The devil is a creature. He is far below than the God of the universe. He will never be able to be his equal. He was created as an angel. He was called Lucifer. The Bible tells us that he was created to minister to God. They have free will. Angels have free will. They can obey God or disobey God. Lucifer chose to disobey God, and God put him out of his kingdom. Now, of course, certain angels followed him as well. But see, angels do not have the chance that humans have. We have a chance to repent. Angels do not have that repentance. So a fallen angel is always damned. Always. But what does he do? The fallen angel today, since the fall, he's been trying to take the most precious creatures of God away from God. So you think the attack on the Bible is just a figment of your imagination? You think the attack on Christianity or just liberalism within churches, worship of culture over Christ, worship of your family over Christ, being so open-minded that, you know, you don't really pay attention to the Bible anymore just because you want to be tolerant. You think all these things are happening in a vacuum? They are not happening in a vacuum. These are the devil's tactics in order to blind humanity and turn them against each other, making them believe that You cannot believe everything that's written in the Word of God anymore. This is, boy, we live in an age where, you know, we're doing miracles. Do you still believe that, you know, that verse is under attack? You know, I've had so many couples who have asked me not to mention those things. It comes from Ephesians chapter 5, where he talks, can I read it to you? I get a kick out of it every time somebody says it. I go, ooh, you know, liberalism got to you. And what I mean with liberalism, let me define what liberalism to me means. I believe Jesus was the biggest liberal ever lived, because he liberated people's souls from the devil's schemes. In that way, I believe Jesus was the biggest liberal. What I mean with liberalism, what I'm going here, is that I don't want to do everything God has asked me to do, because it takes away from my own freedom. I want to be my own God. So therefore, I want to be tolerant towards all ideas. So as a Christian, I have nothing really to stand on firmly, because I love humanity. Peace and love. Do you know what I mean? It's all around us. And churches are known for that. Do you know that we've lost our language as a church? You know, language such as justification, glorification, sanctification. People don't talk about that. They talk about self-esteem. How do you feel today? God loves you. Doesn't matter where you are, God loves you. Oh, well. This is the verse. I could go on and on and on. In chapter 5 in the book of Ephesians, you know, this was something that was used in marriages. And further, it says, submit to one another. The word submit is the issue here. To one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For a husband is the head of his wife as Christ is the head of the church. He is the Savior of his body, the church. As the church submits to Christ, so you wives should submit to your husbands in everything. Now he's talking about two Christians here. He's not talking to the world. Then nobody reads about husbands here. You know, they forget about that. How can the Apostle Paul say these things? You know? Where does he think he is? You know, this is so evil. Maybe he was just in that society, you know? Believe me, women they were extremely liberal during Paul's time, especially in Rome. I mean, you go and study the lives of Caesars and the senators and all that, boy. You know, it makes housewives channel, you know, what is it? New Jersey housewives or Atlanta housewives? Whatever it is, all that, they will look very, very conservative compared to what was going on in Paul's time. But then he talks about husbands. He says, husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed up by cleansing of God's word. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without a spot or wrinkle or any other blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own bodies. For a man who loves his wife actually shows love for himself. So if you want to love your wife, I hope you're loving yourself. At the same time, you're loving yourself, Scripture is saying. No one hates his own body, but feeds and cares for it. Just as Christ cares for the church, and we are members of his body. As the Scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother. A woman had an issue with this years ago. So she came to my office. You preached a sermon I didn't like, she says. Why should my son leave me? Why can't she leave her father and mother? I'm going like, I don't know. God said that. You know. She says, I don't know. He's not fair. It's going to take my only son to go and live with her? And I said, you deserve it. I didn't say that loud. Of course I did not say that loud. You know, I should have. As the Scripture says, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and wife must respect her husband. It's interesting, there's more about men here than women. Yet, the grievances that I get is that should never be in Scriptures. This has nothing to do with you and me. This is the image of the church as the bride of Christ. And a Christian marriage should reflect that, because the house of the Christian represents the church of Jesus Christ in the world. And who is under attack today is the Christian family. God, Satan is trying to destroy the Christian family. By destroying the Christian family, he is succeeding to destroy the church. Now, I'm not saying that people should live in abusive relationships. I'm not saying people should become doormats. And I believe that the church has made major mistakes over the centuries by taking these verses out of context and making women into slaves. I remember not too long ago, well, I should say over 20 years ago now, if that is long, kids, that's all right. I was a missionary. There was this lady, she used to come to church with a blue eye. It was not a makeup. It was just on one side. And then eventually we learned that she was in a very abusive relationship, but they were part of the church. And I went and saw the minister, and I said, it was an older man, and I said, look, we need to do something about this. I was a 19-year-old, what would I know? And he says, no, 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 no. He says, you know, God will sort this out. We just have to give them time. I mean, the time was given until she ended up in a hospital. And I was so angry at the priest, because that should have never happened. He was taking these verses out of context in order for him to look good. See the problem? But we should never take things out of context, but also we should apply things that are within context. So here, the Apostle Paul is saying, we are in a war. So therefore, you have to put the full armor of God. Jesus believed in Satan because he created that angel. So much so that, remember, there was a conversation in Matthew chapter 23, verse 16 and onwards, or 16 verses 23 and onwards, it's one of those. Jesus is talking about the end. He's saying, you know, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die, and in 3 days I'm going to rise again. Peter did not like that conversation. He takes Jesus aside and says to him, of course I'm not going to allow any of these things to happen to you, Lord. And what does Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me. He's saying it to Peter. Get behind me. Do you see how the devil uses people to stop God's plans from happening? But little he knows that God's plans are always going to move forward. And what God is doing through this whole process of battling and the enemy is he's teaching us how to trust him more and more and more. So he has not left us alone. Knowing this reality of war, the Apostle Paul was at the front of the war. He says, you cannot do this without wearing the full armor of God. The armor of God, so that you may be able to stand against the devil's schemes. Now, do you know why I just keep boring you with this? Come to church, go to the women's Bible study, come to the men's breakfast. Those are the places where you're strengthening your armor, because when you go out to the world, these are very little things we do, but when we go back to the world, we need to have strong shields. Because if we don't, that soul is going to be penetrated. And once the devil has a stronghold in you, it's going to ruin you. Because he's going to build bigger fortresses in your soul. And you know that everything we do is based on our own emotions? Everything we do, it just comes out of our emotions. I mean, even job decisions we make is how do we feel about it? Have you ever seen your feeling lately? Said hello to him and shake hands with your feelings. These are unseen. And in the unseen world that we live in, Satan attacks and takes a stronghold. And from there, he tries to guide our lives. And the only way we can protect ourselves is to protect it with the armor of God, which he talks about the belt of truth. The Apostle Paul is using language that was known at his time. The belt of the Roman army was extremely important. Or the armor, you see. I mean, his whole language here in chapter 6, verses 10 to 18, has to deal with the Roman army officer or the soldier. He says, wear the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith. I mean, where do you learn about these things if you are not investing the time to equip yourself to stand firm against the devil's scheme? That the very first place will take, it's in the head. And then it goes right to the heart. And you know the greatest distance that ever traveled is between the head and the heart? And the heart is saying no. The mind is saying, just give up. It's too hard. It's okay. Everybody's doing it. Somebody said that everybody is doing it. I said, no. If everybody's jumping from the roof, I'm not going to jump. It's amazing today. It's not just jump. People say jump. People are saying, well, how high do you want me to? People are not able to discern because we have forgotten how to really do life through scriptures. And it is important to get back. We are not interested in churchianity. We're interested in Christianity. We bear the name of Christ. See, this little boy at the age of 14, David, fighting Goliath against all odds. Everybody said, you're stupid. His own brother said, you're stupid. He said, the battle belongs to the Lord. And he knew the Lord. Why? Because as a shepherd, a 14-year-old shepherd, he spent most of his time singing songs, writing songs, talking to God. It is not the time that you just come on your knees and just pray, 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 pray. This is not a mechanical thing you're doing. It's an everyday thing. Wherever you are, Lord, this is getting tough, but I know with you I can go through this. Because when I sat down at that Bible study, when I was in church and singing that song, you spoke to me. So you need to invest the time to get the dividends. Without that, it's impossible to survive the battle. The greatest war that Satan is waging is against the Word of God. He keeps attacking the Word. And people will say, and he said it to Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? Remember when he was in the Garden of Eden? Did God really say that? Did God really say you cannot just have some fun, some experience, before you really get married and settle down? Did God really say? Tell me the verse. I'll show you. All right. Let's not go into too deep into these things. But the problem is, the average Christian does not know scriptures to show the verses anymore. Why? Because Bible studies and prayer meetings and engaging with God has become so difficult because we have bought into this belief that if we invest our time in other things, there's a better chance for us to be accepted. So we're looking for affirmation from people versus God Himself. And they will always disappoint us. You know, even ministers, they go through rough patches and they say, you know, I was doing this the wrong way for so many years. I was trying to make people happy. In order for them to say, what a great job, Pastor. What a great job. You know where my affirmation comes from? It comes from Him. So the world can hate you, but if you're loved by God, nothing can stand against that. Trust in the Lord with half of your heart, with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. Sometimes I don't understand the full picture. I want revenge, Lord. Those people are getting away with murder. It's mine, not your problem. It's mine. You gave it to me. Now you want to take it back. Yeah, I gave it to you, but just give it to me back for 5 minutes. I'll give it back to you. This is a great window of opportunity for... Let it go. Vengeance feels good for a short period of time. But the consequences that it has upon your life are eternal. Leave it to the Lord. God has never lost a battle. Never. Never. So, and he's not about to lose one now. I love this picture. If God is for us, the Apostle Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, who can be against us? But your understanding of God will make all the difference in your life. That is why there are certain mysteries and miracles that I've witnessed in my life. They are not foreign to me. Could be very crazy for people to understand them. I expect it. For the glory of God, not for my own glory or your glory, but for the glory of God. I expect it. Because God is capable of doing it. The Christian must never fear the devil. Never. If he's got a right, she's got the right understanding of who God is. And Jesus said, the spirit that is within us is far greater than the spirit of the world. But if you don't understand who God is, how can you live His spirit? How can you claim His spirit? So do not ever waste your time when there are times when there are Bible studies. Don't go everywhere for Bible study, I'm telling you. There's some of them are just there. I'm talking about, you know, hey, let's brag a little bit, shall we? I think we do a good job, not a perfect job. Perfect job will be done in heaven, in the presence of God. But we do our best to stay faithful. We do. And some people are going to say you're out of your mind in a culture where it's just so progressive. You see the word progressive? There are certain words that the devil uses. It just immerses in people's hearts. The greatest progression that society has seen over the years was brought by Bible-believing Christians. Take science, take the hospitals, take education, take everything that is good in society. It was brought by people who feared God. And in the name of progression today and progressiveness, what we are doing is we are blinding people and turning them into slavery. Believe me, there are many people who are walking in chains. And in order to survive those chains, they are heavily addicted to some medications or therapy in order to survive the chains. Christ is a chain breaker. He has done it on the cross. The only thing we need to do as Christians, we need to go out and take the blindfold out of the eyes of the people and say, see the glory of God and praise His name. For there is nothing impossible for Him to do. Ask by faith and receive it in His own time. Your time is a bad time. You know, we want things now. Lord, please, now, now, now. You know, don't we all? We all do it. Open the door now, Lord. Now, now, now. It might be the wrong door. And God seems to tell us all the time, you've asked. Let me give it to you. I'm going to give you the best, but I'm going to give it to you at my own time. Because I know time. I've created it. And I've not even read a Bible verse. Forgot that I was going to preach from chapter 6, verses 10 and onwards. That was the introduction. Why don't we go into the sermon next week? For the glory of God. Amen. Amen.